And turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This epistle is an epistle not generally to the church or to a church, but to Timothy, who was an apostle, or not an apostle. He was a pastor and evangelist in the early church, serving likely in Ephesus. Paul was in 1 and 2 Timothy, wrote to give instruction to Timothy, as Timothy was one of these men that the Lord raised up to serve as a teaching elder, a pastor, an evangelist in the church, to build the church up and to be the continuing, ongoing way that Christ would feed the local church. And so we're going to look at verse 13, but I'd like to begin back in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us. As we sing over and over again in the Psalms, in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, we love your word and we long to understand it. And we long to learn from you because we believe these are your words. And so tonight, as we consider the message of the scriptures, your message and your revelation to us, help us, equip us to be those who can yield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and who are able to listen to it and read it and study it and apply it in our lives. We thank you for not leaving us in the darkness of our sin, but revealing yourself to us in your Word and even in the living Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we ask this, amen. There's an outline if you want to follow along in the bulletin. What do the scriptures teach? That's what we're going to consider this evening. We need to understand that the scripture is a book. And we need to use books for their purpose, an intended purpose. It's important to read a book for what it teaches. For example, if you want to build a deck or repair a car, you logically would read a manual on deck construction or a Haynes manual on repairing an automobile engine. It would only be foolish to try to find a recipe for chocolate cake in an algebra book. As edifying as reading an algebra book is, it won't tell you anything about chocolate cake, at least as far as I know, at least the algebra books I read. Books are written to teach something. And so if someone asks you, what does your Bible teach, what answer would you give? I think a lot of us might stumble around trying to summarize the complexity of the scripture and all that it teaches. But actually, our shorter catechism helps us answer that question in a very short way, in a clear package, in a simple statement. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And that's the point of the Bible. I mean, we can come up with other summaries of it, but if you are wanting to study the Bible and you wonder, what does this passage mean? You know, at least it means one of two things, or both. It means that this passage somehow is teaching us something to believe concerning God, or it's teaching us something to do, or both. And so this evening, we're going to explain why our catechism comes to this conclusion that really, I think, changes and should change the way we read the Bible so that we might seek the faith and love that God teaches us in the Bible, not just to learn knowledge, but so that we might grow in spiritual maturity, feeding upon the word that God gives us. The first point I want to consider is really comes out of why I would turn to one of the pastoral epistles and these instructions to Pastor Timothy. The first point we need to think about is that the work of the minister of the word teaches us how to read the word. The work of the minister of the word teaches us how to read the word. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul exhorted Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Paul is talking really about the sound doctrine that he has taught. He taught Timothy the true doctrines of the scriptures, the apostolic faith delivered by Christ through the apostles. We also know from 2 Timothy 3:15 that Timothy's parents taught him about Christ from the sacred scriptures or the Old Testament scriptures, and he had been learning about Christ, the pattern of sound words, true doctrine about Christ, since he was a child. In verse 13, Paul called Pastor Timothy to hold fast to this sound teaching. Specifically, the context was as he was preaching to the congregation, because that was the purpose of Timothy's work. It was his calling. And if the minister's job is to teach the doctrine found in the Bible, then we can conclude that your job, our job as conscionable hearers of the word, is to listen for that sound doctrine that is taught in sermons, and to look for it when you read your Bibles privately. So just think about it. If you go to a biology class, you know you have one simple context clue that can help you like start down the right path. When you go to biology class, you're going to learn about biology and cells and classifications and Coltrane stoichiometry and genetics and all that stuff. You know that at least this is the stuff you're going to learn. Unlike when I went to the wrong class my first day of college, and it was a class on very interesting modern literature, and I thought, this isn't exactly where I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be in grammar class. So I was totally lost. But in the same way, if the minister's job is to teach sound doctrine from the Bible, then you need to listen for that doctrine. And if the Bible reveals sound doctrine, then what you need to do is read your Bibles privately, looking and trying to understand what that sound doctrine is. And so what is that sound doctrine that Paul was talking about? Well, I want you to notice the last phrase in verse 13. Paul charged Timothy to hold fast to the sound teaching of the scriptures in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And really, I think that faith and love, it may be the spirit in which Timothy was to receive the scriptures. And honestly, we're to believe the scriptures. We're going to approach them with a love for the scriptures. But I think it seems that Paul really chose these words with another purpose. Consider that phrase, in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, actually summarizes the sound doctrine that is taught in the scriptures. The work of the minister of the word, it teaches us how to read the word, and ministers of the word are supposed to reveal what and teach what the Bible teaches, this sound doctrine, and so we're to try to listen to it. And I think the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus summarizes that sound doctrine. And that takes us to our second point, that the Bible teaches us the content of our faith, the content of our faith. Faith which is in Christ Jesus requires that we understand, believe, and trust in what God reveals about himself. Specifically, faith is what we call the instrument of salvation. Adam was saved by trusting God's promise to provide a seed who would redeem him one day. And Paul wrote in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." In other words, God will justify or forgive and cleanse sinners who have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a misunderstanding of faith throughout even the visible church. We're not saved by some power in faith, as if you just trust hard enough or believe hard enough you can be saved. Like we often talk about, if you believe hard enough you can reach your goals. Rather, we are saved by faith when we trust in the power of something outside of us to save us. That's how faith works. We're saved by believing in Jesus and trusting what he did for us on the cross. And this faith, it really believes all the promises of God and what he promised to do. And the Bible teaches us the content of this faith. And it's actually a rather robust set of subjects that we find in the Bible. I want you to notice just simply what Romans 3 calls us to believe from that passage I just read. The Bible teaches us to believe about the sinful nature of man, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's one thing we have to believe. That's sound doctrine taught in the Bible. It teaches us to believe the glory and the grace of God in saving us. It teaches us about redemption and propitiation, or really God's work of salvation through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. These are all things that God reveals to us that we are to believe. These are the content of our faith. So according to Paul, faith which is in Christ Jesus includes belief much more than just the name Jesus. It includes belief in the Bible's teaching about man. It includes belief in the triune God and the attributes of God, his grace, his glory, his wrath. It includes belief in the nature of salvation, that it is by grace. It requires propitiation. It requires us to believe something about God's covenant with man. And it ultimately requires us to believe about something about the hope that God has given us for the future in Jesus Christ. God reveals all of these truths to us in the Bible. I'd like you just to consider a few passages that explicitly teach us to believe what the Bible teaches. There's several passages in the Bible that I think explicitly state that the Bible teaches us truths about God that we have a responsibility to believe. John 5:39 teaches this. This is part of the sermon that Christ had in John 5. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So from John 5:39, we can see that the Bible teaches about Jesus. And so when you read the Bible, Jesus himself says, "By the way, it bears witness to me." So you need to ask yourself, "Well, what is this passage teaching me about Jesus, the Son of God?" In John 20, verse 31, we read, "But these are written," meaning all of what Christ had done from John chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, verse 29. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so John effectively gives us the way we should read John, the gospel. It gives us what we call a hermeneutic, a way of interpreting it. That all that John gave to us in the 19 chapters and part of 20th chapter 20 leading up to this verse, it was teaching something about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah promised from Genesis 3:15 throughout the Old Testament, and that Jesus is also the Son of God. The Bible teaches us something about God. Romans 1:1-2, we find something here again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And he's speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. What did the Scriptures teach about? They taught us to believe in the Old Testament saints, to believe the gospel of God. In 1 Peter 1:10, we read, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So Peter himself says, the Bible, the Old Testament, at that time, it taught, as it does today, about salvation. Salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the context of 1 Peter. And so when Peter calls Timothy to hold fast the sound words in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, he actually reveals to us by implication that the Bible teaches us what to believe about God, our Creator and our Savior, and us and our salvation and our hope in Jesus Christ. So we need to know that the Bible teaches us the content of our faith and what we are to believe. So that's the first thing when you open up your Bible that you know that you need to be looking for and expecting. Second, the Bible teaches us the way we are to love God and our neighbor. Now, Timothy also had the commission of teaching not just the faith which is in Christ Jesus, but the love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this love, it's not some intense desire, or it's not simply a zeal or a fuzzy feeling in your heart for your Bible. And if you have that fuzzy feeling in your heart because your Bible is a new leather Bible, or someone gave it to you, or it's pretty or has architectural notes or something in it like Candace's, that's fine. But that is not the love that he's calling us to. Rather, consider how Paul himself defines love. And just look at Romans 13, verses 9 through 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's how Paul defines love. I mean, sometimes there's a fuzzy feeling about it, right? But that fuzzy feeling isn't love. To Paul, love is an action. For Paul, the Bible teaches love, which is the duty that God requires of us. We're to love God, and we're to love others. And so what is love which is in Christ Jesus? Well, I think Jesus defined love for us when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see, love for God and our neighbor is expressed by obeying our duty to keep the commandments of God in the Scriptures. In John 14:15, Jesus taught the disciples this same message. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if we let Paul, an apostle of Christ, and Jesus Christ himself define the love which is in Christ Jesus, it's obeying the will of God, keeping his commandments. So holding fast the sound words and love which is in Christ Jesus means that we obey the duty which God gives to us in the Scriptures. We have no right or authority to imagine how to love and please God. I mean, as much as I would love to say, okay, I can please God and glorify him best by, you know, lead climbing the diamond on Long's Peak, I have no right to say this is how I glorify the Lord. This is how I demonstrate the love which is in Christ Jesus. We learn what duty God requires from us, or of us, from the Scriptures, not from our imagination, not what we think is right, and not even what will keep us out of trouble or make our life easy. We learn what God requires of us from the scriptures. The Bible, it reveals our duty for every relationship in life, our worship and our moral responsibility to God. So that vertical relationship, the Bible teaches us about that relationship. It reveals our duty in our family. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves your church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Fathers, and including mothers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Children, honor your parents. Obey them, that it may go well with you in the land in which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord himself reveals in the scriptures our duty in our family. He reveals our duty at work. Masters and slaves, when you read Paul's epistles and 1 Peter, we find the reciprocal duties that the master or the employer has and the duty that the subordinate has, the employee has, as we all acknowledge Christ as our King. The scriptures also teach us our duty toward our government. And if there is a question about a relationship that's not defined by these things, the scriptures teach us the principles that need to apply and to us and apply to every situation. So the Bible not only teaches us the content of our faith, what we're to believe, but it teaches us that we are to love God and how we are to love God and our neighbor. And so knowing this truth about the Bible, really, it's like reading the author's introduction to a book. It teaches you to seek what God is intentionally communicating to you when you read your Bibles, or when you hear a sermon, so that you don't look for instructions on making chocolate cake in algebra class. If you understand that the scriptures teach us principally what we're to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, then we think properly. We read the Bible properly. We will hear the Bible properly. And consider how it affects your private devotions and family worship. We often read to our family from a portion of scripture and we don't know what to say. How many of you in family worship get to Song of Solomon and go, Or what about like the middle 36 chapters of Job, and you kind of scratch your head, I just don't know what to do. But you know what? We're not left to just like wonder. We simply can begin with the introduction that God gives deductively in the scriptures, wherein we know that the Bible in each passage teaches something about God, something for us to believe, and it teaches something for us to do. And so from now on, you can all ask, whether you're a kid trying to figure out the scriptures, or whether you're a dad leading in family worship, or whether you're just reading your Bible on your own, you can ask a set of questions. The first set is, what does the passage say about God the Father? What does the passage say about the Son, Jesus Christ? What does the passage say about the Holy Spirit? And for everyone who is analytical and needs this list, write those things down. Ask, what does the Bible say about me? What's it revealing about who I am? Ask, does this passage teach some sort of promise that I am to hold on to? Does this passage give to me some sort of threat or curse? Does this passage reveal a comfort that I'm to believe? Here's just a list of questions, many questions that you can ask, especially if you're struggling with a passage and you don't know how it applies or what it means or what you're going to do with your devotions that morning. And the second question is, what does this passage require of me? What does this passage require of me? The first question I think I have struggled with asking over throughout my life, and I've heard from other people, so I think a lot of people struggle with this. The first thing people notice when they read the scripture is how it applies to someone else. My wife needs to hear this, you know, Ephesians 5, of course, rather than asking, what does it require of me? Where does the scripture... What is it saying? What is it calling me to do, to turn from, to repent from? What sins shall I repent from? What duties is it calling me to take up in service of the Lord? Those are two questions that really should open up the whole of the Scriptures. It's not going to answer all the big themes of the Scripture, but if you know what the Bible, what God is intends to teach, then at least you're set to get something out of the Scriptures, something true, something intended by the Holy Spirit that you might grow. And so remember that the Scriptures principally teach what duty God, what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man, and then seek the faith and love that God teaches you in the Bible so that you might grow in grace, grow in Christian maturity, and so that we as a whole congregation might grow as we are known as people of the book who have been conformed into the image of Christ. You know, Jesus prayed for us, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your Spirit who not only inspired your word, but also reveals it to us and opens it up to us. We thank you for pastors and teachers and elders that you give to your people to help us understand the Scriptures. And Father, we ask that you might write them on our hearts, that we might truly be able to use your word. We confess that we don't read it as much as we should, or we don't study it like we should. We often don't even give ourselves to the public preaching of the word as we should, with the same heart and diligence and focus. And there are many reasons why that happens. Sometimes we're sick, or sometimes we may feel like we're not smart enough to understand your words. Sometimes it's we have a fuzzy head, or we're distracted, or we don't have time. Sometimes we have baggage in our lives that distract us. So, Lord, we ask that you might remove all these things from our lives when we sit down before your word to read it privately, or when we gather in the communion of saints to worship you and hear your word preached. Remove all the distractions, and that we might hear your word and know what you call us to believe and understand the duty you give to us, that we, as we have said, as for me and my house, we will serve you, that your Spirit might make us able to do that. And Lord, help us not to be babies who can just handle the milk of the word, but Lord, as we desire to know your word and have it written on our hearts, we pray that your Spirit might teach us the foundational principles of your word and your covenant with us in Christ Jesus, and then lead us to know, as Paul prayed, the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ, that we might grow to be adults and maturity, and that our assurance of salvation might grow, and that we might truly live with peace and joy that is in Jesus Christ, with that patient endurance that the Philadelphian believers had, so that we might persevere to the end, clinging to Christ with a confident hope of the resurrection and our glorification and the inheritance that you have stored up for us in him. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, the Word who became flesh. In his name we ask all of this. Amen.